Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
These meditative moments that we might proclaim and explain your unadulterated truth. We confess our sin, Lord, and ask that you would cleanse our hearts, that we might be a vessel unto honor, fit for the Master's use. Thank you for these thy children. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us and speak through us. For the profit of your people on this planet, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God, we do pray. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
Certainly we give honor to God and to Dr. Aiken and to all the preacher prophets present, to all of my father's children. It's good to be here. It's nice to have been invited to a place that I've never been before. And we're just happy, glad to be here in the name of Jesus. I want to preach this morning from the book of James, the general epistle of the book of James, James chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men, giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I want to preach this morning from the subject, when trouble comes. Not if, but when trouble comes. Life is filled with trouble. If you're like me, you're either in trouble, just got out of some trouble, or trouble's around the corner. And if you haven't had any trouble in your life yet, just keep on living. Job said, man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live, and that is full of trouble. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this eon, in this world, you're going to have some tribulation. But be of good cheer. When you see that little consecrated conjunction, but perk your ears up. But be of good cheer, for I've already overcome all of your trouble. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that if you're saved this morning, you got double trouble. Because all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I love the book of James this morning. For James is not like the Apostle Paul that tells us what to believe. James talks about, he's not like the Apostle Peter who tells us how to hope. That we might have an answer for every man that giveth the reason of the hope that's in us. He's not like John that tells us how to love, that love is the Gideon indicator that we are who we say we are. He's not like Jude who tells us how to stay pure
and now unto him that's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence, to the only wise God, our master and our maker. But James teaches us how to walk. James teaches us how to conduct ourselves. We all know as born-again believers that have been birthed into the body of Christ that the war is over, but we still have some battles down here. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Every other verse in the book of James is an imperative. He's always telling us to do something. For you see, beloved, the book of James is about a living faith, not a dead faith. The book of James is exhorting us to be an ocular demonstration and a pictorial illustration of incarnational truth tabernacling on 2 feet. That sounds like Jesus. In other words, James wants us to look like Jesus. H.A. Ironside said, it's a faith that, when it's preached and testified, is evidenced by righteous living and godly behavior. He tells us later on in the first chapter that we are not to be auditors of the Word of God, that we are to be doers of the Word of God. And the moment that you do the Word of God, you're going to be blessed. In other words, divinely bestowed favor will be applied to your daily practicum. I want to have a witness this morning. In other words, James chapter 1, verse 1, first of all, it says James. I'm going to do a little exegetical didactic study of this passage, if you bear with me this morning. Who is this James? Because there are a lot of James in the Holy Writ. It's not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, who was killed in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It's not James, the son of Alphaeus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. It's not James, the father of the apostle Jude, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. It's not James, the younger, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. It's not James, the brother of Jude, but the author of this book is the half-brother of Jesus. I'm going to have a witness this morning. The leader of the Jerusalem church. Eusebius called him James the Just because he was devoted to righteousness. He also called him old camel knees because he had a practice of spending so much time in prayer that he had callus on his knees like the knees of a camel. James, notice how James describes himself. He doesn't come with a braggadocious spirit talking about, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. No, James says, I'm a servant. I'm a doulos. I'm a bond slave. And then he qualifies it. He said, I'm not a slave of necessity or coercion. In other words, nobody is making me do this. But I'm a slave by choice. You think about it, beloved. All of us are nothing but servants. I don't care if you got DD, or which means didn't do it, or donated dumbness, or definitely didn't do it, or PhD, which means piled high or deep. Am I right about it? We're all servants of Almighty God. In other words, beloved, all of us, we're servants, we're children of the Most High God. We just have different job descriptions. Paul said, James said, we're just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to get bread. We're nothing but servants that were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to the cross. He said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full name. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our boss. He's our heavenly hooperates. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the one that made everything that was made. He's the one that spoke and light showed up. He's the one that walks tiptoe and flat foot at the same time. And he's sovereign. I wonder if anybody know God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need amen Annie's position or hallelujah Henry. He can do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it, because he's sovereign. I would have a witness here this morning. He said, James, he's the Lord, but he's also Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our kinsman redeemer. Aren't you glad about it? Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He's the only begotten of the Father. Isaiah put it like this, though your sins be as scarlet, he'll wash you whiter than snow. Not only is the Lord Jesus, but he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the only one so designated the Father that has the power to make our deliverance or our salvation complete. Now, who is he writing to? Glad you asked that question. He's writing to the 12 tribes that were in diaspora, those that were scattered abroad, those that were persecuted Jews that were outside of Jerusalem and Palestine. And look what he says in verse 2. He says, brethren. Now, who is he talking to? He's nationalistic. Like, all Jews are brothers, but James is talking to those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's talking to brethren in the faith. And as a brother, the Bible talks about we ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to bear each other's heavy loads because there are some burdens in this life that are too heavy to carry all by yourself. In other words, we ought to have a concern for those that are under a trial, those that are going through a tough time. He said, as a brother, we ought to be concerned about those that are under persecution. These saints were under persecution. They were being exploited by the rich. They lost places, their places of habitation. They were being drugged into court. They were going through a tough time. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that's going through a tough time that needs to hear a word from the Lord. You see, beloved, trials are an important part of your spiritual development. Trials reveal our character. They're a basic part of the maturation process of the believer. The Bible said we grow in grace, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, beloved, salvation is the miracle of the moment, but the making of a saint takes a lifetime. You don't get saved a blunder and wake up a wonder. Am I right about it? You grow in this thing. Hallelujah. Amen somewhere. You see, beloved, our maximum capacity to enjoy life, enjoy life to the highest quality of life, that abundant life, dependent upon how you, whether you let the trial control you or you control the trial. You see, beloved, you got to have the right attitude when you're going to a tough time, because attitude determines altitude, latitude, and longitude. Well, preacher, what do you do when trouble knocks at your door? How do you deal with trials and tribulations in life? James says, number one, you got to rejoice in the trial. Look at verse 2. He says, count it all joy. Consider it joy in the midst of trouble. Now, that sounds strange. That sounds bizarre that James says, when you're between a rock and a hard place, that when you're facing external realities, pressures, problems, pains, and persecution that are God allowed. Oh, you do know everything that you go through has to go through the hands of Almighty God. In other words, everything you go through, God has to sign off on it. You remember Job? Job woke up. Come here, Job. Talk to us this morning. Job woke up top cat in the land. But before the setting of the sun, his finances were fractured. His faith was frazzled. His flesh was feeble. His family was fractured. And his future was fuzzy. Job said, I came here naked and broke. And unless your local mortuary practitioner dresses him, you're going to leave here the same way. Job said, the Lord giveth. I'm going to have a witness this morning. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chuck Swindoll said, you ought not hold on to people or places in this life too tightly, because they all got temporary stamped on it. Yet we're in hot pursuit of perishable product, that which will pass away. Am I right about it? Many of us have our cups under the wrong fountain. We're looking for prestige and preeminence and prosperity and position, when the only thing that will satisfy is when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible said, then you'll be filled up. In other words, Job said, all the days of my appointed time, I'm going to wait until my change comes. He said, count it all joy. He said, I'm not talking about happiness, because happiness is circumstantially arrived. Happiness depends upon what's happening, and if there's nothing happening, then you're not happy. He said, I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about internal stability on the inside, irregardless of what's going on the outside. I'm talking about not how you feel. I'm talking about the volitional decision of the will that engages the divine reality within and is not dependent upon things that are without. In other words, Jesus gives us his joy. In John 16:24, he says, up until now, we've asked nothing in thy name. Ask and receive, but that your joy might be made full. So that, beloved, when storm clouds rise in your life and strong winds blow in your life, consider it or count it all as joy. In other words, it's all good because God has a way of orchestrating all things to work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are the kaleo of God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I'm going to have a witness this morning. I found out, beloved, that the external pressures and the realities of the trial will get your attention. Trials have a way of getting our attention. I know, beloved, when I'm on my back, the only place I can look is up. Trials have a way of getting our attention. And God has a way of using them to break us that he can make us. In other words, God wants to block every door, close every exit, that the only person that will drive you to the divine, that you'll go to God in prayer and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Come here, the Apostle Paul, talk to us. Paul said, I went up in the third heaven and I saw things that I couldn't articulate in my mental muscle. I couldn't even formulate them in my cerebrum or cerebellum or pituitary gland. The things that I serve, I couldn't even articulate it. So God said, this boy come down here, nobody gonna be able to do anything with him. So I better help him out. I better give him a thorn in the flesh. Anybody got a thorn in the flesh? Every Christian got a thorn. He said, I'll give you a thorn to buffet you, to humble you. He said, how high can I take you without losing you? He said, Paul said, he gave me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. We don't know what it is. It might have been amanuensis, because some say he had amanuensis. So some say it might have been his eyesight. Some say it might have been a demonized apostle in the early church. But whatever it is, it was enough to humble him. I don't know if anybody ever been humbled. And the Holy Ghost said to me, I don't know how you expect to stay humble without humbling things happening to you. God has to keep us down at his feet. So the apostle said, I will gladly endure my struggle because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In other words, then the power of Christ is rest upon me. In other words, the Lord shows up and shows out when we surrender and allow him to do what he's doing in our lives. Hallelujah. He said, I've made up my mind. I'm going to rejoice. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be a member of the chosen frozen. I'm not going to be a charter member of the first church of the frigid air. But I made up my mind. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continue to be in my mouth. I'm going to bless him when I'm rich. I'm a blessing when I'm poor. I'm a blessing when I'm happy. I'm a blessing when I'm sad. I'm a blessing when I'm broke, busted, and disgusted. And his praise shall continually. I'm not going to stop praising him. He said, you ought to rejoice in the midst of your trial. He said, count it all joy. When you fall, when you're caught unaware into these divers, multicolored, multifaceted temptations, testings. When things come at you in every shape and every size, when you have financial trouble, you got physical trouble, when you have economic trouble, when you have all kinds of troubles caving in on you at the same time, not only do you have to rejoice in the trial, but you got to respond to the test. The scripture says in verse 3, knowing this, you got to gnosko some things. Gnosko is knowledge by experience. In other words, many of us have been on the Christian journey long enough that we ought to know something about pain and problems and the ensuing profit of persistence. Many of us ought to know that there's no gain in endurance without some investment in trials. Trials are problems with a purpose designed to prepare us for our pilgrimage in his plan. Many of us ought to know that when you've been young, like David said, I was young, but now I'm old. But I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We ought to know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that every tongue that rise up to you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. We ought to know that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. He said, for the trying of your faith, The testing out of your faith, you know, a faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted, will work its patience. It develops endurance. It develops stick-to-itiveness. It develops the ability to stand. It develops the ability to take a licking and keep on ticking. It develops the staying power. We have people today don't have staying power. The average pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention is 3 years because we don't have staying power. The first time one of the members say, boo, we ready to fold our resume. But you need staying power. Hallelujah. I want to be like an oak tree that will bend but won't break. He said, but let patience have its perfect work in you. In other words, let patience burn all the flesh out of you. So let the spiritual purification process have its whole, all its fruition. In other words, don't take half the test. Take the whole test. Don't be a spiritual dropout. Too many folks leaving class before class is dismissed. Too many people have the Roberto Duran spirit. Say, no mas, no mas. Am I right about it? In other words, the test is to make us spiritually mature, that we can grow up in Christ. Galatians 4:19 says Christ is formed in you, until you're conformed or pressed into his mold. So you won't be caught up in the wrong thing, that your eye will be focused on the Lord and he will become your portion. So God gives us a test, and he always gives age-appropriate tests. He won't give you a 10th grade test and you're only in the first grade. You can't complain either that nobody else has taken this test. Because the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's no temptation that's taken you but it's common to man. Somebody else took this test before. In other words, and passed the test. But God is faithful. Anybody know God is faithful this morning? He will not allow you. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But will with the temptation. He'll make a way of escape. He'll leave the back door open that you might be able to bear it. And you know, in other words, his answers to the test are discoverable. It's an open book test. He'll give you the answer sheet so that you might be able to bear it and grow up and be spiritually mature, that you won't end up being a spiritual runner all your life, in preschool for 10 years, can't pass potty training 101. You'll remain spiritually immature. So you got to rejoice in the trial. You got to respond to the test, and you got to request the truth. If you can't ask, find the answer sheet. James says, ask a giving God. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because he giveth liberally, and he won't scold you for asking. What is wisdom? Wisdom is skill for living. Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do what to do. Wisdom is applying the biblical precepts and principles of the Word of God under the auspices of the Holy Ghost in a particular situation, that you might be, God might be glorified in your daily practicum. He said, ask a giving God. The answers are discoverable. He said, but because God gives liberally, God is not stingy. I don't know if you know any stingy people. There's some people are so stingy that they squeak when they walk. The Bible said, cheap, cheap, cheap. The Bible said, Luke 6:38, it's a good investment to be a giver. Because Luke 6:38 says, give whatever you give, it shall be given unto you. What shall be given unto you? The it. Whatever you get is, that shall be given unto you. It's the law of reciprocity. It's the law of the harvest, etched in the cosmos from the beginning of time, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, when my son was growing up, I used to use him as a trash can stuffer of the leaves. We would put all the leaves in the pan, and I'd pick him up in the can and let him jump up and down, and I would make sure until it got full. And then when it overflowed, I couldn't get any more in it. That's how God wants to bless you, when you give with the right heart attitude. Am I right about it? When you're a hilarious giver, he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give. He won't drop the blessing out of the sky. He'll use people you never dreamed of to bless you. And you know what the Bible says? You'll literally rip yourself off by being stingy. For whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. If you give little, you get little. Billy Preston put it this way. I haven't been saved all my life. I came here with a halo cocked to the side. I know some of you halos always been straight. But I've been naughty by nature. Billy Preston said, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. If you give nothing, you get nothing. Am I right about it? He said he won't scold you if abradeth not. He won't scold you. So when I come to him with a temper tantrum, but I come to him complaining, God never scolds me. No matter how many times I go to him with the same problem, he never scolds me when I ask. But the Bible says you got to ask in faith. You got to receive it with trust. You got to ask in faith. No doubting, no wishy-washiness. You have to have confident trust in the sovereign. If you don't, it's like a restless sea, an endless tide. You'll never be still. For a double-minded man, a wishy-washy man, a milquetoast, a milksop, a yellow-spined man is unstable, is a mind that's divided. He's a pretending practitioner that makes promises without performance in all of his ways. And let not that man, verse 7 says, think he's going to get anything from the Lord. You see, beloved, when trouble comes, rejoice in the trouble. Respond to the test. Request the truth and receive the truth. Am I right about it? Because I'm so glad this morning that when trouble comes, I know somebody that can help me in my trouble. Well, who is the one that can help us? It's not Abraham. He lied about his wife to save his own neck. It's not Sarah. She laughed in the face of God. It's not Jacob. He was a trickster, and he played favorites among his children that they might be subject to sibling rivalry. It's not Jonah. He went. God told him go north, east, and up. He went west, south, and down, and ended up in a whale of a situation. It's not Jeremiah. He cried too much. It's not David. He had a little problem out on the rooftop late at night. Her name was Bathsheba. It's not Peter. He cussed, lied, and denied. He denied the Lord when he spoke up. But I want you to know this morning that there is one that I can. Can I introduce him to you this morning? To the economist, he's a balanced budget. To the jeweler, he's a hope diamond. To the astronomer, he's the Big Dipper and the Milky Way. To the grammarian, he's perpetually in the present tense. To the philosopher, he's perfection personified. To the psalmist, he is my source of highest praise. To the editor, he's glad tidings of a great joy. His name is Jesus. Anybody know Jesus this morning? He's Mary's baby. He's Calvary's hero. He's the death conqueror and the grave spoiler. He's my light in darkness. He's my lawyer in a courtroom. He's a friend when I'm friendless. He's my counselor in the midnight hour. He's the company keeper when I'm all alone. So when trouble comes, beloved, be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will. Anybody know God will? He'll take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. I wonder if I got a witness here that when trouble comes your way, just hold up your head up high and say, hallelujah, anyhow. Say, yeah. I wonder if there's anybody know what I'm talking about. Count it all joy when trouble comes your way. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this brief, bold, but believing message. Thank you that you call us to count it joy, that we raise the interrogative with you. What are you trying to teach us as when we're going through the storm? And we promise to give you all the praise. We promise to give you all the glory. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us, that we might be able to know what to do, when to do what to do, and how to do it. Thank you, Lord, that you already deposited in us everything that pertaineth to life and godliness. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.